good morning, everybody in the room. Good morning to those of you joining us online. Happy Father's Day to everybody in the room. I don't know about you guys. Yeah, you can give dads a hand. That's great. We love dads. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to eating a big plate of hot wings, taking a nap, and then tuning into ESPN for the National Cornhole Championships this afternoon. That's as good as we have right now in the sports world, but we'll take it. We'll take it. Now, I do want to say a special prayer, Father's Day prayer, over all of the dads, especially the Illuminate dads. So will you join with me? Father, we want to thank you for the tremendous gift and high calling and privilege of being a father. We thank you for fatherhood, for those men who show us what it means to have your heart, the loving and protecting heart of someone who makes deep sacrifices for those he loves. Lord, we pray a special blessing over the fathers of Illuminate, and on this Father's Day, it's a great joy to affirm that you, God, you are the father that we have always longed for and needed. The best earthly fathers offer a great taste of what it means to be your beloved children, but they can never be to us what you are. So our hearts overflow with thanksgiving as our hearts cry out with joy today, Abba, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you got your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, picking up where we left off last week. And I just want to forewarn you, this text is really deep. It's got some very deep spiritual soil that our roots can grow. Our spiritual roots can grow deep. And so I just need to set this up by explaining something to you. So I just need you to put your theological hats on. Don't be worried. Just hang with me. You need to put your theological hats on. Now, in the Bible, theologians refer to three different branches of salvation. So when you read about the concept of salvation in the Bible, it's not always exactly the same. You say, well, how do we know which one of these three concepts we're talking about? It's easy. Words have no meaning apart from context. So we want to come to understand the proper context when we talk about or read about salvation in the Bible. And so these three branches theologians have called justification, salvation, sanctification, salvation, and glorification, salvation. So in our text, actually all throughout the letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, known as Philippians, again, what we've been studying over the last few weeks, he refers to all three of these forms of salvation. So let me give you an example of this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, I want to be found in him. The him refers to Jesus Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So we talked about this a bit last week as Paul fleshed it out. He said, let me tell you about my former life. He's like, I used to think that I could essentially earn my way to God. If I kept all of the rules and regulations in my Old Testament, that was the Bible of Paul's day, then God would throw open the gates of heaven for me. He says, then I met Jesus Christ. I thought my righteousness was found in works of the law, but now I realize I need to exchange my good works for the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus, not in my righteous works, but I want to be found in what Jesus has done for me, the work that he's done for me. So he says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, that's the kind of righteousness I want. It's about having faith in Christ that brings righteousness, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says it again. So this is what theologians refer to as justification salvation, and this is all about being saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The price is pretty high. In fact, it couldn't be any higher. The penalty of sin, or the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. There's a physical death that comes into the world because of our wayward actions, because of, you know, our overwhelming tendency to want to serve ourselves. That ultimately leads to physical death, but there's also a spiritual death that takes place, in that when you die, you are separated from your Creator God for all eternity. That's kind of a big deal. That's a problem you want to have solved. And so Paul says, it's not about earning my way to God. It's about the good work that Jesus has already done for me on the cross. You are placed in a just relationship. You are justified before God because of what you believe about Jesus. That's why Paul says it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's justification salvation. Now, there's another aspect of salvation, another branch that theologians refer to as glorification salvation. And Paul writes about this as well in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's a big deal. Because essentially what he's doing is he's saying, whatever form of identity you cling to, The cross of Jesus trumps it. It transcends it. So it's not about your nationality. It's not about your race. It's not about your political party. And he doesn't minimize those things. He's not saying those things aren't important. But what he's saying is, Christian, understand something. This is not your home. You may be born in a certain place, but your true citizenship is not here on this earth. It is in heaven. Oh, and by the way, from heaven, we await our Savior. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know Jesus is coming back? Answer simple, because he came once. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of years worth of Old Testament prophecy. If we're not talking about Jesus, who are we talking about? I mean, the specificity, as some of you know, of the Old Testament prophecies coming true in the person of Jesus is just, if we're not talking about Jesus, who are we talking about? So we know that Jesus came once. Rest assured, he's coming again. So Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're going to return. We're going to go there someday. We await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what's going to happen. Our bodies are going to be transformed. They're kind of like in this lowly state right now. They're subject to disease and death, sickness, all of those things. But man, there's going to come a day when we're not going to have this kind of existence anymore. And our bodies are going to be transformed. You say, well, that's going to take some power. That's exactly right. That's why he says it's going to happen by the power that enables him, that's Jesus, even to subject, watch this now, all things to himself. So as Jesus lived on the earth, we saw him doing this. We saw him command nature. He took control of the physical laws of the universe. There was a storm, and Jesus says, calm down. And it's calm. So a man dies. Jesus says, rise. See, Jesus has that power. And because Jesus has that power, he can extend that power to us, the power of life over death. So Paul says, that's glorification, salvation. And one day we're going to be with God in heaven forever, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Right now we live in the sin-tainted world, right? Lots of proof of that going on right now around us. One of the most easily verifiable truths of the Bible is that men and women are sinners. But one day, Christian, you and I are going to partake in that place where our true citizenship is. We will be saved from the very presence of sin. It's kind of hard to even imagine that. So that's glorification, salvation. So you have justification, salvation. That's putting you in a right relationship with God. Your eternal destination is secure through faith in Jesus Christ, not a righteousness of your own. It's the righteousness of Christ given to you. That's a really good deal. And then glorification, salvation is when you are completely and totally set free, saved from the very presence of sin when you're in heaven with God. Now, those are kind of the two bookends. In the middle, there's this other branch of salvation that the scriptures speak to. And it's referred to as sanctification salvation, or the process of being sanctified or set apart. Really, what it's talking about is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this as well in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, as if I was with you, but much more in my absence. Just by way of reminder, Paul is writing this letter from prison. The theme of the book is joy. How can you have joy when you're in prison? Because Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Over and over through this book, rejoice in the Lord. What he doesn't say is rejoice in your circumstances, because if Paul said rejoice in your circumstances, we're in trouble. In fact, Paul's in trouble. It's hard to find joy when you're chained to an imperial guard 24/7. You're not going to the bathroom in privacy. You have no privacy. Your life is not your own. You don't know what's going to happen in the next minute. You don't know if someone's going to walk through the door and say, all right, time to have your head removed from your body. He doesn't know. That's why we don't take our joy in circumstances, because circumstances change. You're on an emotional roller coaster if you allow your circumstances in life to dictate your joy. And so over and over in the book, he says, your joy should be found in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you, all that he's secured for you. He has given you your citizenship. Man, that's where you find your joy. So that's sort of that stabilizing force in life. So he says, I want you to obey. Be obedient. This is part of your sanctification. You don't obey God so you can earn your way to heaven. But if you want to experience God's blessing, well, listen to this now. If you want to experience God's blessing on your life, that is all about being obedient. It is all about obeying the good words of Jesus. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So some people mistakenly say, yeah, right there. See, we have to work for our salvation. Nope, that's not the context. The context is sanctification. It's like two pedals on a bicycle, right? We described it like this. You push one pedal, you do your part, right? You apply the good word of God, and what happens? God always does his part. He comes through, and you experience his hand of blessing on your life. Verse 13, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So let's talk about God's good pleasure. This is how it works. Let me describe it to you like this. See, a lot of people, they struggle with Christianity because they think it's so restrictive. Restrictions are great. They're good and they're healthy. Let's say I buy a piece of property and it's adjacent to a really busy freeway, right? And I would plan to build a house there, and I've got young kids, and we take possession of the property. What's the first thing I'm going to build, knowing that my land backs up to a busy freeway? What's the first thing I'm going to build? I'm going to build a fence. Why? So my kids can stay protected. See, that's kind of what God's laws are like, God's commands. When Jesus lays down something, he says, hey, here's what I'm asking you to do to follow in my footsteps. And you say, man, that sounds kind of hard. And you say, you know, I don't really know if I understand all that. What he's saying to you is, this is a good fence. This is a good fence. I'm setting the boundary for you, because here's the deal. If you step outside of that fence, you could get tagged by a car, and I love you way too much to lose you. Now, what happens is, in some Christian circles, is that Christians build fences within fences within fences, and that's called legalism. And what they do is they take the Bible to places that the Bible never takes it. It's like they're telling us to do things that God never told us. They're laying down restrictions that God never restricted us from. And so it's like, no, wait a second. In fact, that's what Jesus said of the Pharisees. He says, you're making it burdensome for the people because you're putting all these heavy, heavy things upon them. God never commanded those things. So fences within the fences. So we're not going to do that. Illuminate, we won't do that. We're going to let the scriptures be our guide. And so the good words of Jesus say, here's the fence. This is the fence. And some of us are like, I don't really get that. It's like a two-year-old can't understand the power of a fence in the backyard, right? Without that, he doesn't understand what a car can do to him. He doesn't understand that stuff. So there's a lot of things that in many ways, the Bible says, have a faith like a child. There are many things as the finite trying to understand the infinite. It's going to be hard for us to do. So that's why we have to take a position of humility. That's what it means to have a childlike faith, is to have that just that full-on trust. God, I know, I believe that you know what's best for us. So your word is right. It's true. I'm going to stay within the fence for my own safety, right? And for God's glory as well, because when we function inside the fence, God is proven to be a good God. So, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's sanctification, salvation. That's being saved from the, watch this now, presence of sin in your life. As we obey God, we experience his hand of blessing, and we are saved from the presence or the practice of sin. So, sanctification is the theme that Paul is going to develop this morning in our text, beginning with verse 12. He says this, not that I have already obtained this, that's an important word. If you got your Bibles, maybe circle or underline it. We're going to come back to that. He says, not that I have already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So this is like, these verses, this is like a gold mine. This is so rich. The word this refers to what Paul has previously written, the last two verses. And in those two verses, he talks about two things. He says, listen, I can't wait to have this body restored, right? I can't wait to get to heaven and to experience all those amazing things. But then secondly, he says, there's this other thing that I want to know. I want to know that. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection in my own life when I'm resurrected. But there's something else I want to know. And then he says, I want to know this. I want to know Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And that's deep. We touched on it a little bit last week. Many people come to Christianity and they say, yeah, I want to know Jesus and how he can make my life better. Okay. That's not really what it's about. I want to know Jesus and how he can give me what I want. It's not really why he came to the earth. See, Paul says, here's what I want to know about Jesus. He was rejected for speaking the truth. What's that like? What is it like to suffer those pains? Yeah, that's what I want to know about Jesus. What's it like to stand on the truth? We have so many competing truth claims in our world. What's it like to stand on the truth and to have people look at you and say, you really believe that? You moron. You know, we don't want to hear from you anymore. And if you keep talking, we're just going to silence you. Paul says, you know, I want to speak the truth as Jesus spoke it, and I want to know what it feels like to be rejected. Now, ultimately, Paul will get what he wants because he will die for his faith in Christ. He will die essentially saying, there are no gods but the God of the Bible, and Jesus Christ is his son. And the Romans were like, not having it. Oh, no, you don't. You're not going to offend our polytheistic worldview by offending one of our gods by saying there's only one. You need to be silenced. Well, what happened? Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I'm the only way to God the Father. And people are like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. But he kept saying it. Why? Because it was the truth. And they killed him for it. And Paul says, that's what I want to know. I want to know this. And yet he makes this great statement. He's so vulnerable, right? By the way, there can't be any real progress in your spiritual life until you are open, transparent, and vulnerable. And that's what Paul refers to next. Because look, he says, look, it's not like I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. He says, I'm not perfect. You know, here's the thing. I have this goal to be like Jesus, but I mess up. And sometimes I trip, I fall, I stumble, and I get it wrong. There's this amazing verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And Paul says, can we be honest? I find myself doing the very thing I hate. Can anybody relate? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. Yeah, it seems like time and time again, I'm engaging in the very thing that I know is not good for me. I know it's destructive, and I hate it, but I find myself drawn to it. You know, Paul makes that statement some 20-plus years after he meets Jesus. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but here's the thing. I'm in process, and I do have a goal. I stumble, I get tripped up, but I'm coming to know Jesus more and more. I don't have it all figured. I'm not perfect. Now, within Christianity, there are some who teach this idea of sinless perfection. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church, gave us some amazing teaching. Some of his disciples took it further than it should have been taken. And they put forth this idea that a Christian can achieve sinless perfection. My response is this: if Paul couldn't do it, you can't do it. If Paul can't achieve sinless perfection, you don't have a chance. Paul says, it's not about the perfection. You know what it is? It's about striving to know him. I still face the temptation. And by the way, this is why we need to be really gracious with each other, knowing that there but by the grace of God, there go I. And very often we're quick to point out the sins of another person for no other reason other than to minimize or ignore the sins in our own lives. In 1967, one of, if not the best-selling self-help books of all time was written, sold over 15 million copies to date. It's called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Now, I was thinking about how if the Apostle Paul were to rewrite that book for himself, he would probably say something like this: I am totally messed up, and you are totally messed up. But with Jesus, we're all works in progress. We are all works in progress. And it's great because, you know, what he does next is he says, let me just speak to you from my own life. Let me just tell you how it is for me. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. But here's the deal. Here's one thing that I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is a really cool Greek word. You know, like when you're running a race and you get to the finish line, you're running, you just don't cross the finish line. What do? You lean forward. You're straining forward. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward a goal. That goal involves a prize of the upward call that is from God, and it's found in Christ Jesus. Man, again, these verses are like, this is a gold mine. So here's what he's saying. Maturity, by definition, is being cognizant of your sin, is being aware of your sin, and not just being aware of it, but it's also repenting from your sin. It's confessing your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, man, God is faithful and he will forgive. But it's also more than that. It's also a moving away from, it's a distancing yourself from your sin. And so many of us would say, oh man, this is good stuff, I get it. But I really think I'm doing pretty good, you know, and we have a tendency to evaluate ourselves a little bit better than we should. So here's a couple of questions for you. Number one, when some wrong is pointed out in your life, How do you respond? Do you become defensive? If someone says, hey, listen, brother, I just want to let you know, hey, what you said to that person, that was wrong. Hey, sister, what you did, the way you treated this person, that wasn't right. You sinned against them. What happens to you when the sin is pointed out? Do you, I'll tell you what happens to me naturally. I'm like, okay, how can I justify this? How can I defend myself? Because I don't like to be wrong. I don't like it. Here's another question. How quick are you to repent? When people have a quick repentance, that means they're super sensitive to the things of God. Some of us like to blame our personalities, right? It's like, oh, hey, listen, I'm just a black and white person. I just tell it like it is. That's code for saying this. That's taking a vice and turning it into a virtue. That's just who I am, and I just got to be me. I'm just a black and white person. I just tell it like it is. Let me translate that for you. I'm super opinionated. I really don't care what anyone else thinks, and I'm rude. I'm just black and white. That's how it is. See, what Paul is saying is, Christian, you need to be a sanctified version of yourself. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, here's my excuse. You don't understand. I was really hurt. So that gives me the right to hurt back. I was super offended. So now that gives me the right to offend others. If you only knew what my past held, then you wouldn't hold me responsible to the things that I do now. So Paul identifies two elements without which we will never grow spiritually. First, forget what lies behind. Now let's talk about what this means. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Paul isn't saying that you shouldn't go back and try to make things right. He's not saying ignore your past. Don't ever think about your past. In Matthew chapter 5, there's this super greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you have a gift that you're presenting to God, and you're presenting that gift to God, but then you remember, maybe it's conviction from the Holy Spirit, something comes to your mind, and you remember, you know, I did something to offend this brother, I did something to upset this sister, and boy, what should I do about that? Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. Don't think about worshiping God through this gift until you go back and you make it right with that brother or sister. That's tough. But what does that do? That's unity. That Jesus said produce deeds in keeping with repentance. So we don't have the luxury of just saying, oh, the past is in the past. You know, it's water under the bridge. I'm sure the people will forgive me. I pray. I find God, even to this day, there are things I wasn't saved until I didn't commit my life to Christ until I was 18 years old. I didn't get discipled until I was 20. People who say, I have no regrets in life. I'm like, are you serious? You have no heart. I totally regret the pain and the heartache and all the things that I inflicted upon other people because of my selfishness. I totally, totally regret that. And I often pray, God, give me the opportunity to make things right. And so God has brought people into my life from my past. I said, hey, man, look, I just need to tell you, I was wrong. What I did to you, what I said to you, it was just wrong. And I'm sorry. Leave, Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. Go back and reconcile. So he's not saying, just forget about your past. Christians use this as an excuse, by the way, too. It's like, you know, you wake up in the morning and you have this massive hangover headache, and you're like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that again. I partied too much. Well, you know, the Bible says forget about the past, so it's a new day. Next morning, oh, man, I can't believe I did it again. Well, the Bible says, you know, forget about the past. You wake up, and you're laying next to someone who's not your spouse, and you're like, why did I do that? I shouldn't be doing that anymore. And then you find yourself doing it again. You can't say, well, the Bible says the past of the past, need to leave it behind. No, the Bible says you need to reconcile. You need to make things right. You need to get it out in the open. This is why we have care at illuminatecommunity.com for people to let us know, hey, we want to walk with you through this reconciliation process. You don't ignore it. You bring it, you expose it to the light. There's a reason why they're called the powers of darkness. They like to keep things hidden. If they can keep things hidden, you're never going to grow. Nothing grows in the darkness. Things grow in the light. Paul says, first, forget what lies behind. So here's what it does mean. It means that you no longer live according to it. It no longer defines you. You no longer live under that guilt and that shame because you know you've been forgiven and you know you've done what it's necessary for reconciliation. So what happens is in 1 Corinthians 6 is Paul gives this list of things. And he essentially is going to say, we were all formerly something, alienated from God because of our actions. And then he gives this list. Now, before I read this list, I just want you to know, there's something in this list that's going to nail every single person. It's going to stick to at least someone, one person in the room. Here's what he says. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And that's a great statement because there is a real deception to sin. We often play God for the fool, thinking that, well, yeah, I just do it and I get away with it and I do it and there's no real consequences. Oh, do not think that. It's always the sugar coating and never the cavity, and it will catch up to you. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. Stop there. We're all undone. We are all idolaters. Just there, right there. We're all idolaters. What is idolatry? It's not fashioning some little thing, man-made thing, and then bowing down and worshiping it. You know what idolatry is at its essence? It's taking anything and establishing it as the ultimate thing, the thing that is that you place the highest value upon for your affections and your attention. So even good things can be taken and turned into idols. You can have good, healthy relationships, but if those relationships become the ultimate thing in your life, then you've just turned it into an idol. Idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Something in this list covers every single person in this room, Christian. And such were some of you. But then something happened. You were washed. You were, listen to the words, sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. You were justified. You were put in a right relationship with God. And that happened in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So here's the point. Here's what he's saying. Every single human heart is crooked until it meets Jesus. And then Jesus starts digging around, and he starts taking what was tangled up, and he starts untangling those knots. So here's a question. How do you know that you have forgotten the past? You've forgotten what lies behind in the right way. Here's how. If you are able to use your past and be a blessing to others, then you know you've forgotten it in the right way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, can you just comfort other people with the comfort that you've been given? You can't receive comfort yourself for what you've gone through unless you come vulnerable and you're open and you say, hey, these are my struggles. These are the things I'm dealing with. Can you help me work it through? You receive comfort, then you take that comfort and you comfort others. It's the person who says, let me tell you about my porn addiction. It consumed me. I mean, I thought it was going to lead me to life and give me what I wanted, but here's what happened to me. I couldn't function. I couldn't have a normal conversation with the opposite sex because I viewed them as nothing more than a sex object, and it ruined me. It took my time, my money. It tainted my relationships. All of that. But here's the deal. I found freedom in Jesus Christ. And you can too. And when I help you with it. Hey, I started with an emotional affair with this woman in the office, and it led to something more, and I thought I could get away with it. And here's what happened to me, and here's what it cost me. But let me just tell you something. I know what it's like. You know, can I comfort you with the comfort that I've been given by the Spirit of God? I've received the forgiveness of God. And now I want to help you experience that too. That's how you know you've forgotten about your past in the right way. I appreciate the honesty with which the Apostle Paul writes. We read this laundry list from him, and he says, these are all the things that I once was. And basically he talks about his religious upbringing, his family history, his moral superiority. And by the way, when's the last time you heard a Christian say, I was so self-righteous, and I still struggle with self-righteousness? That's where Paul is at. But then he says, God transformed me. I don't do what I used to do. I still trip up. I recognize it as sin. I confess it. I'm quick to repent. But I can talk about the past. I don't have to live in it. Again, I wasn't saved until I was 18, discipled when I was 20, ton of regrets. God has smoothed those over for me in my own heart, helped me make peace with those around me. And I can't justify ongoing bad behavior because of what I was involved in before. Because if I read my Bible rightly, what it tells me is I've been washed. I've been cleansed. And that's so freeing. He goes on to explain that there's two people in the church, mature and immature. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. So if you disagree, you're immature. And if anything you think otherwise, God's going to reveal that also to you. As long as you have a Christ-like spirit and attitude, God will reveal what's right. If you don't, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. What is it that we have attained? He mentioned earlier. We've already attained eternal life. This is really cool. Okay, there's a way of speaking in the Greek language of something that hasn't yet occurred, but you're so certain that it occurs, you actually claim it as if it's happened. And that's what he's doing here. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. He's like, I know where I'm going. That's a done deal. Jesus died on the cross. My eternal destination is secure. Now let us hold fast to the fact that we know our citizenship is in heaven, and we're going to be there one day. It's this whole idea that you would put everything in your life into a cosmic perspective. Let me just give you a nod to next week. What happens next week is there's two ladies in the church, and they have a disagreement. Right? It's not over an issue of theology. Otherwise, Paul would say, no, let's cut it straight. If it's an issue of gospel, then let's get the gospel message straight. This is just something on the periphery. It's just something they have a disagreement about. And Paul doesn't say, you have to agree about everything. When it comes to the gospel, yes, you do, because that's the truth. But there are other ancillary things that we can disagree upon. We can disagree agreeably in a spirit of unity. But that's not happening with these two women. And so this is brilliant. You know what Paul does? Before he says anything to these ladies, he says, can I just remind you, you're going to be in heaven together? Now, what was the issue you had? Yeah, you're going to spend eternity together. Okay, now what was this little squabble you had? Can you not work it out? Well, let's bring someone in from the church. Let's try to work it out together then. So everything in your life, every detail is put in this cosmic perspective. So it's living today in light of eternity. Brothers, verse 17, join in imitating me. Need every Christian to be able to say that. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears. Paul says, when I think about these people, I cry because now they walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And that's another way of saying their appetites, fleshly appetites, and they glory in their shame. It's not as if they're trying to hide it. What they do is wrong, and then they exult in it. They're proud of it, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. It's so beautiful. Paul says, my life has been changed because Jesus has transformed my heart. It's like, don't misunderstand me. I'm not perfect. I don't have this whole thing figured out. But I'm straining forward because I know where I'm going. And so everything about my life is to be lived in anticipation of that day. So let me end by asking you this. What part of your past do you need to leave behind? And what part of your future do you need to strain toward? Because as you figure that out, you will begin to deepen your spiritual roots, and you will begin to understand all three aspects of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification, and how they so beautifully work together in making you this complete person who, whether you're in prison, no matter where you are, you're able to write and say, let me just tell you the source of my joy. It's not in anything earthly, but my joy is in the Lord. So, Father, we need these good, good words, and we're grateful for them. And God, we just ask that even as we leave this place, by the power of your Spirit, you would impress upon our hearts. For those watching online, the same thing. God, right where we're at, no matter where we're at, pray that you would enter into our space, fill it with your presence. Lord, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, according to his power that will one day raise us from the dead. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and God's people said, amen.